Bob Whelan finally crossed the finish line on Thursday, November 6th, 1986. By the way, that's the date. And the place was New York. He was part of the New York Marathon. He placed 19,413th. He was the final finisher. He recorded what the race officials say is the slowest time in marathon history. 4 days, 2 hours, and 48 minutes, 17 seconds. That is a pace I might be able to keep up with. But the race director, Fred Lebo, who was at first, he had written Whelan off as a dropout. He greeted him like a champion. You see, Whelan was the very first to run a marathon using his arms instead of legs. See, he was a Vietnam vet, and he had lost both of his limbs, or both of his legs, 17 years before in Vietnam. He's a 40-year-old Californian whose legs were gone. And when he finished the race, Whelan cited three specific reasons. He needed to show his born-again faith. He needed to test his conditioning. And he wanted to promote the President's Council on Physical Fitness, of which he was a member. He said, "Success is not based on where you start, it's where you finish. And I finished." Gotta say, it's better than me. I've never even attempted a marathon. The thought of it just makes me cringe. I just didn't, no thank you. But he says, "The first step was the most difficult. After that, we're all on our way home. The joy has been the journey." Now, I don't know about running a marathon and putting joy in there, but okay, there are joy for those who enjoy that. And he wanted to do it. But our walk with Christ is a journey to enjoy. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so in that respect, I am in a marathon, and I love it. I don't know about you. Do you love it? Do you love your journey with Christ? Do you see it as a marathon? You see, the writer to the Hebrews said it like this: "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, last week we began our look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we were learning about the inward fruit of love and joy and peace. And today we continue on in that study of the fruit of the outward fruit. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You see, the outward fruit are those qualities in which we will exhibit in our relationship with other people. They're developed in that context. They are patience, kindness, and goodness. Now, last week we learned about the lemon of love, and we learned about the, anybody remember? The banana of joy and the peach of peace. Well, this week we're going to look at the plum of patience. The plum of patience, and I've chosen the plum because patience is a plum of a virtue. It's one quality that every believer needs more of. And also, the plum has a kind of a tough outer skin, but it's sweet and juicy inside. And patience means having that toughness when trials of life batter us, but that sweetness towards people who maybe rub us the wrong way. And when we come to this fourth fruit of the Spirit, most of us are painfully aware of the fact that we probably fall short in this particular character of Christ. In this area, at least in this area, in fact, our society today, patience is often thought of as a weakness. You see, patient people are often the ones who are lazy or perhaps incapable of doing rather than simply being patient. We never look at them and go, oh, that person is being patient. We just say, no, they're just not doing anything. They're waiting. Well, waiting is a weakness, isn't it? Particularly in our instant society today, we want it now. Well, just wait. I'm sure if I were to do a quick poll here, how many of you have ever spent any time in a doctor's waiting room? As a patient, get it? How many of you enjoy that? Nobody does. And so we look at that as a problem. But patient people, they may be seen as lazy. They may be seen as a problem. But biblically speaking, patience is not lethargy. It's not idleness. It's not indifference or fatalism. Patience has to do with tolerance and long-suffering. A long-suffering that endures the injuries inflicted by others. It is a calm willingness to accept the situation and these situations that are irritating or painful. And there are many different definitions given for patience. So let me mention just a couple of them. The better ones that I found. One is that patience is a commitment to persevere with different people or through adverse circumstances. The second one is that patience is a willingness to try to understand the awkward people or disturbing events of our lives. It has a tolerance for the intolerable. Now, the main Greek word translated patience literally means slow wrath or long anger, holding out for a long time before giving way to wrath or anger. It has often been translated as long suffering or endurance. Now, the Apostle Peter understood this concept, and he wrote this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has been patient with us in our sin and in our rebellion, so we should be patient towards others. Patience is practiced in four different ways. First, patience in problems. It's very difficult to be patient when the trials and the problems come our way. Instead, we want them to be over as quickly as possible. We don't relish in our problems. We don't just sit there and go, man, this is awesome. When struggles are bearing down on us and our life is crumbling around us, we don't go, yes, Lord, this is what I want. But God doesn't always work that way. He doesn't bring a quick end to them. Sometimes he allows our difficulties to continue for long periods of time to teach us to trust him more. To teach us to endure, to teach us to be more thankful for the good times. Instead of cursing God for our problems, we should praise him for the opportunity to grow in our Christ-likeness through them. and to trust him to remove them in our or in his own perfect time. Building patience is kind of like building muscles. I've never met anybody who did one curl up and ended up with biceps like Hulk Hogan, the big 26-inch pythons. One curl up. Boom. Doesn't work that way. Patience involves endurance and repetition. Secondly, we need patience with people. This one might be a little bit harder because often people are the problem. And we look at this as it's our natural inclination to be impatient with people. Does anybody here suffer from what our society calls road rage? Because somebody did something. Yeah, I don't know what that is. But we're impatient with people. The lineup, wherever it happens, at the grocery store, at the bank, wherever, it just takes too long. It's too easy to get angry at other people for the things that they're doing which displease us, to fly off the handle when they say or do something against us, to express great displeasure when they do something. Or maybe they just don't do something. Why didn't that person do? Caught myself doing that yesterday at the bank. Oh, line up to the doorway. Why won't you move forward? It's 50 feet in front of you. Just move forward down the line. No, I'm just going to stand here. Oh, yeah, that person's gone. I'm not going to move. Move! Glad we can all chuckle about it today, but I had to check myself because I was upset with the person who wouldn't move. I even expressed my great displeasure to my wife. Yet God's word says this: be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Instead of getting upset with other people, we should trust in the Lord and wait for him to work it out in their lives and in our lives. Getting angry isn't going to help the situation. It isn't going to make them move any faster or act any different. We need to accept people as they are and trust God to make them and us what we ought to be. And part of this is the fact that forgiveness is also a very important part of patience with people. If others wrong us, we should go to them. And if they ask us, we should forgive them and not hold it against them. But we also need to practice patience with God's plan. And some of you may be going, what do you mean, patience with God's plan? We seem to get impatient with God in basically two areas. In prayer, we often pray about something and we expect God to answer it right here, right now, or overnight. We're not patient. Or we continue to pray for maybe a week or a month or maybe even a year we pray for something. But then we get discouraged. We give up. And what we have failed to realize is that God is not on human standard time. He is eternal. And we also need to understand that God always answers our prayers. Yes, now is the time. No, I have a better way. Or, be patient, wait. I will answer that in my perfect time. You persevere in prayer. Don't give up. I will answer. But we also become impatient with the Lord in His return. When are you coming back, God? Have you not noticed our society? Seriously, God, look around. How much more sinful can we possibly get? God, when will you return? There's a banner right there. Perhaps today He will return. And we become impatient with His timing. And we just want Jesus to come back yesterday. If He would have come back yesterday, I wouldn't have had to deal with the problems of today and tomorrow. Yet God has things all according to Him that He needs to accomplish. Otherwise, Christ would have already returned. And one of the things that God is accomplishing is the salvation of His children. And so what we need to understand is that we see one tiny speck of a whole picture of eternity. One tiny speck of what God is trying to do. And we think, oh, it's just one tiny speck on this page. No. It's a one tiny speck is what we see in light of the entire universe, if that is His canvas. So we need to be patient. God's perspective is so much greater than ours. And so we need to trust Him in this. But we also need patience with ourselves. Now, I know no one ever gets impatient with themselves. But since the Lord is patient with us, we need to be patient with ourselves. And this does not mean complacency, but we need to accept ourselves where we are. Not so that we stay that way, but so that we can move forward to become what God wants us to be. But this is where I am today. And I need to accept that. Yes, I would love to have the entire Word of God memorized. I would love to speak flawless Greek and read Hebrew. I would love all of the... But that's not where I am. It's not where I am. I don't think I'll ever be there, to be honest. At least not this side of heaven. But I need to accept this is where I am. This is where God has me today. But progress is slow. And I can't get upset with it. I can't be frustrated with that. We don't become perfect overnight. There's a long time between the spring and the fall. Between planting and harvesting. Between being patient with ourselves means acceptance. It means moderation. It means even relaxation. Because sometimes God calls us to rest. But we want to get there quicker. But apparently, according to what I've read, Edison, he failed over 3,000 times before finding an effective filament for the light bulb. 3,000 failures before he finally got it right. Patience is the ability to keep on keeping on. Patience and hope are inseparably linked together. Remember Bob Wieland? He said, success is not based on where you start, it's where you finish. And I finished. The first step was the most difficult. After that, we are on our way home. See, there's this funny thing about patience. Many have said, never, ever pray for patience. Don't pray for patience because the Bible says that patience comes from trials and suffering. So if you pray for patience, you're just asking God for trials and suffering. Well, thank you to the book of James for that. I think it's verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face many trials, because trials produces patience. Thank you, James, for that. So if you ask God to make you patient, be prepared. But I would suggest that when you begin to lose your patience, it's at that moment that we stop and we turn our thoughts to God and we pray, Lord, give me the patience to get through this situation, through this person, through myself, or through whatever it is that is pressuring me right now. But when the pressures come in our lives, which they will, instead of viewing it as our enemy, let's look at it as an opportunity to make us more like Christ. And as the pressure builds, so must our dependence upon God build. So during this week, let's keep our eyes open for these opportunities to grow, not only in love, joy, and peace, but also in patience. Because patience is such a vital quality for the Christian, because it produces strength of character, dependence upon God's faithfulness, and a greater opportunity to witness to others. It builds on our next fruit. And the next fruit I'm calling the kiwi of kindness. Kiwi is, I think, an underrated fruit. It's fuzzy on the outside and sweet and tangy on the inside. And I feel kindness is one of the most underrated fruit of the Spirit. I mean, everybody talks about being kind to one another, being kind to your neighbor. But very few people can actually define kindness, let alone practice it. So I went to Webster. All right, Webster, what have you got to say about this? Define kindness for me. And it says, a sympathetic, forbearing, gentle, pleasant nature. Okay. In the Hebrew, it literally means to show yourself mercifully. It's also translated loving kindness. In the Greek, it means moral excellence in character or demeanor. Gentleness, usefulness, pleasant, gracious. And you put them all together, kindness is caring for others with gentleness, graciousness, and generosity. So kindness is an attitude which manifests itself in action or kind deeds. And the great example is a source of kindness is God. God himself, God is kind to us. He cares enough about us that he treats us with gentleness and graciousness and generosity. I mean, there are hundreds of little ways to show kindness. But it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our time. It may not be convenient, so it's going to cost us our convenience, our labor, our strength. Kindness is calling the discouraged, visiting the sick, the elderly, the lonely, running errands and doing favors, bearing burdens of joy and sorrows. It's encouraging the downhearted, giving to the needy, befriending the stranger. It's a smile to the struggling parent at the store rather than a negative comment. It's holding the door for the person behind you at the restaurant or even stacking your finished plates for the server. Matthew Henry states, it costs something to care. There is suffering involved. It is the kind physician who lances the boil, drains off the poison, cleanses the wound, and restores the patient. Kindness goes to the second mile. And kindness goes out of its way to let others know that it really cares. If we want to develop greater kindness, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be kind to others through us as we yield this area in our lives to Him. Be kind to everyone. Find some way to brighten and cheer their life. It's the life of some other people. Christian or non-Christian, friend or enemy, to the glory of God's loving kindness. Micah chapter 6 says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, or to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm not sure if I actually made this slide or not. Is the next slide? No, I don't think I did. Check this out. This is kind of a neat thing, and I wish I had made this slide. But the Greek word for kindness is krestos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. That means kind. Now compare that to the Greek word Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Which means Christ. You see, for the first century, believers were so kind that many people were not sure whether their title was follower of Christ or follower of kindness. Where are we? Do people look at us like that? Are we the type of person who is a follower of Christ, who exhibits that kindness and that patience to those around us? Is that how we're known? Or are we just a little fruity? There's another fruit I want to look at this morning. And honestly, if you've known me for a while, you know how much I love the fruit of goodness. And that is the guava of goodness. I love guavas. I went down to Mexico and they had fresh guavas. And they were, it was like I was in heaven. I ate them every day. But the guava of goodness, and I've chosen guava to represent goodness because a guava is packed full of goodness. Did you know that a guava has almost 10 times the amount of vitamin C? It has 10 times more vitamin C than your average orange. It helps you lower your blood pressure. It helps you lower your blood sugars. And not to mention, it's an excellent source of fiber. The guava is amazing fruit, but yet we can't find them here, and if we do, they're rock-hard little gross things. But if you get a fresh, ripe guava, man, I'm telling you, there's nothing better than that. Guavas are a very aromatic fruit, filling the room with this wonderful aroma, and the taste is, it's amazing. A guava is the best fruit to represent goodness, in my opinion. Because goodness, like kindness, is a word which is difficult to define. And the main word in Hebrew has the meaning of upright and moral. And in the Greek, it means morally pure, pleasing to God, and beneficial to others. So goodness is holiness of life, which expresses itself in always doing what is in the best interest of others. Moral goodness is the conformity to God's law and principles. But practical goodness is applying those principles in our relationships with others. Now, you may remember the story of a rich young ruler who came to Christ and once called him Jesus. He said, "Jesus, good teacher." And Jesus responded that only God is good. Only God is good. Only God is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. Only God does what is best for others. God is the source of all goodness. And it's only possible to be good and to do good when we are in a right relationship with the good who is God. And when we are seen by God the Father through the eyes of the Son, the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives. And there's a difference between being good and doing good. Being good comes from the new life that God plants within us when we are born again into His family. Doing good is the natural outworking of that inward change in our hearts. Once we have come to know Christ, that moral goodness is manifested through the continual study and application of God's holy word through our in our daily circumstances. The yielding of our lives and the control of it to God's Holy Spirit. The confession of any impurity or unholiness immediately after we sin. And there is also a difference between the world's idea of goodness and biblical goodness. The world says, "I'll do what I think is right, and it should help others. But when I do that, I feel good for doing it." Romans chapter 12 says this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We need to be maintaining a close personal relationship with our holy God, allowing Him to control us by His holy word, by His holy will, by His Holy Spirit, developing moral goodness within us. And there are four keys to goodness, which is holy living. There's hope in God's holy Savior. Christ died for our sins. We were crucified with Him, and in His righteousness, not our own. And in that, we will overcome sin. So we need to put our hope in God's holy Savior. Next, we need to obey God's holy word. God has given us His holy word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if we are to obey its precepts and its teachings, we will be blessed. But if we disobey, we will suffer the consequences. Holiness is a daily choosing to do what is right, to obey God and His holy word. Then we need to live according to God's holy will. Romans 6, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, to be holy is not just avoiding sin, but it is also living according to the will of God. To being alive to God means making Him your Lord and Savior, to walk with Him each and every day, to talk with Him consistently and constantly, to listen to Him, to follow moment by moment His will and His ways. To live according to God's holy will requires us, this last piece, to yield to His Holy Spirit. You see, only the Holy Spirit can be holy through us. but we must yield control of every area of our life. Every area, every part of our body needs to be yielded to Him. So when we sin, we must immediately confess it and ask the Holy Spirit to take control of that area of our life so that He can be holy through us. So if there is an area in your life that you are struggling with, that you've been really struggling with, and you really want to overcome evil with good, give it to Him this morning. Let God's holiness flow through you, not just today, but this entire week. So let's add to love, joy, and peace, the plum of patience, the kiwi of kindness, the guava of goodness, so that we can show holiness, righteousness, purity in a very unholy, unrighteous, impure world. And there's this beautiful song by a Christian artist named Joy Williams entitled, "Do They See Jesus in Me?" It's a song that doesn't talk about the fruit, but it essentially is talking about the end result of having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, it's a 8-minute song, and we're not going to listen to it this morning because we're already running a little bit past noon today. But I want to quote some of the lines to you as we close this morning. Do I show in the way that I walk in my life the love that you've given to me? Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect who you are in the way that I choose to be? Do they see Jesus in me? If they do, then they will see love, joy, peace, flowing into patience, kindness, and goodness to all that we encounter. This is only possible if the Holy Spirit is in our lives. For God is greater than all of our sins. Do you believe it? Yeah. Amen.